let's start our worship with a song, hymn number 687, Till the Storm Passes Over. I can't sing this song without thinking of Alan Matthews. Just you can stand with me while I'm talking. Alan Matthews, one of the most godly and great men that I've ever known. This is one of his favorites. And if you ever hear from the choir or anybody else, we don't have a song ready, this was always Alan Matthews' go-to song, Till the Storm Passes Over. And I can't think of this song. And what's the other song that Alan Matthews used to sing?
He is all I need.
All I need. And I can't hear either one of those two songs without thinking of Alan Matthews. Go ahead, David, listen to it. As you pray for those in our church family who are traveling, for safety and mercy along the highway during this Thanksgiving season, and those who can't be here because of sickness. But especially remember Pastor Sherry as they're away from us. Gary.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to come to your house and worship and praise you, Lord. As we do so throughout this service, be with us. Be with our songs and our prayers, and be with Mike as he brings a message to us this morning, and be with us as we hear that and hear what we would have us hear, Lord. We do miss our pastor and Sherry. Lord, be with them as they are away, and restore them and give them, you know, strength to come back and safe travels, Lord. And thank, we thank you for those that are we'll be pray for those that are away and traveling, and others that are away. Bring them back safely to us, if being your will, Lord. And we pray for this, the Collins family that have lost the dear family member, Lord. And we know you are the great comforter, Lord, and you alone can give them peace beyond understanding. Lord, be with us as we continue through the service, and in your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Turn over just a few pages in your hymnal backwards to number 670, 670, Be Strong in the Lord. A few pages over forward to number 680. This is our offertory hymn. Stand with me as we sing. God never.
Thank you.
Mike Garland, would you lead us in prayer?
Oh, Father, what a joy to be in your house. Father, may we look forward to a time of Thanksgiving with family and friends. Lord, that this time of season would be part of our life, all year long, that we would live rejoicing and thankful for all that you do for us. And we thank you for what you have so richly blessed us with. We just ask now that we would just honor you with the gifts that we can give back for the furtherance of your gospel, support of this church. And we just give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you need an outline, Dr. Garland has, I think, some available for you. Appreciate you coming out today. A lot of times when the pastor's out of town, it's tempting to do other things, but I do appreciate you coming, as I'm sure Dr. Garland will this evening. The last time I shared from this pulpit, I reviewed many of the characteristics of God. And one of those characteristics is that God is good. I don't know if you remember, we went through numerous ones. It wasn't an exhaustive treatise, neither will this one today. But I enjoy reading a good book. In fact, I have a large stack of books on the floor by my recliner. Some are in the process of being read, and some are patiently waiting for me to open them. But recently, I came across a book by Randy Alcorn. If you remember, probably a couple years ago, Pastor was doing a series on heaven, and he used Randy Alcorn's book on heaven as one of the resources for his study and his presentation with us. Well, I came across another book by Randy Alcorn, If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. And I said, okay. The Heaven book was pretty intriguing. I think I'll try reading some of this one. It's probably going to be pretty interesting too. And much of today's message will be using Randy Alcorn's material, of course, in addition to the scriptures that he quotes and that we have available to us. And so I trust that it will be a blessing to you and hopefully an encouragement. Whenever you talk about evil and suffering is kind of a bummer topic, you know, when you think about it. But hopefully by the time we finish, there's going to be a ray of hope for all of us, hopefully more than a ray. But we'll see how this all turns out. Today we find ourselves living in a world crippled by evil and suffering. All you have to do is look around. If you're a news junkie, you probably are constantly depressed. But some of you perhaps have even gone through suffering and perhaps evil in this world. Couple questions. Have you ever wondered why evil and suffering exist? Have you ever wondered why God allows it? Hopefully we'll look at some passages today in Scripture that will enlighten us a little bit on both of those questions. Let's open in prayer and ask God to guide my words and thoughts, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you today. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us together to study your word. We pray, Father, that you'll give me clarity and that the words that you allow me to share will be a blessing to those that hear them. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, as you look at your hand out there, I entitled this "The Problem of Evil and Suffering in This World." As Alcorn says, why would a good and all-powerful God permit evil and suffering? Remember, he's good and he's all-powerful. We know those are two of the characteristics. Well, this is a question. If he's so good and he's so all-powerful, why would he allow this to take place? Why wouldn't he want to prevent it? Or would he want to prevent it? In college, I was taking a class in economics of all classes, and I had a professor made a statement one day that's just stuck with me for 40-some years, 50-some years. He said, define your terms. Make sure that when you're sharing a certain topic or a certain word with someone else, you're on the same level as far as the definition, because you can be, for example, God. Well, your God may be different from my God. So you want to be sure that you define your terms. And so I went to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament words, and I looked up, what does evil mean in the Old Testament, for example? The word is ra, R-A, and it refers to that which is bad or evil in a wide variety of applications. It can simply mean bad is the opposite of good. It's morally evil or hurtful. It may mean bad or unpleasant in the sense of giving pain or causing unhappiness, says Alcorn. Different word in the New Testament. The Greek there, the word kakos refers to that which is morally and ethically evil. Morally and ethically evil. And this can apply to people, qualities, emotions, passions, or deeds. This, okay, that's evil. What about suffering? Well, according to Vines, the word suffering is not really found in the Old Testament, though it's found a lot in the New Testament. So let's look at the New Testament. The word is paschō. It means to suffer, or explicitly it refers to those who are followers of Christ, suffering. Now, as the believers, assuming we all are here, that's us. And we're going to see here some passages in the New Testament. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, there's a few verses here that we'll start with that deal with Christians suffering. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 13 through verse 16. A passage that's very familiar to most, if not all of us. We have the believer Ananias questioning God. We've heard a lot of sermons recently about people questioning God. Well, here Ananias is questioning the Lord. He says, then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man, referring to Paul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But, we love those buts. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then this next verse, 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Another passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we know who the author of Philippians was, that same Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Persecutions and tribulations, suffering. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And finally, Peter, one of my favorite people in the Bible, as I've shared before. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. See, Peter even gives us an idea of how we're to react to suffering. Be happy. That's a challenge. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. So that's the problem. We've got evil and we've got suffering in the world, but other questions arise. Alcorn says, more people point to the problem of evil and suffering as their reason for not believing in God more than any other reason. And you may have faced people like that and say, I don't believe in God because why would a good God, as you claim it to be, him to be, allow this? It's not merely a problem, it is the problem for a lot of people in dealing with acceptance of God. A Barna poll says, if you could ask God one question and you knew he would answer it for you, what would you ask? The most common response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? You may have heard of the word theism. Theism is the belief in one God as the creator of the universe, intervening in it, and sustaining a personal relationship with all of his creatures. He's not somebody that's out there doing nothing. He created the world and just left. He's actually involved in it. That's what theism is defined as. Randy Alcorn, in quoting Ronald Nash in Ronald Nash's book entitled Faith and Reason, says, many believe that the most serious challenge to theism is the problem of evil. Some state that the problem of evil is atheism's cornerstone. This is the anchor that atheists use to hold on to their beliefs. A German playwright named George Buchner called the problem of evil the rock of atheism. But it's interesting, atheists point to the problem of evil that proof that the God of the Bible doesn't exist. But even though they believe in morality, their worldview doesn't support it. As a result, as we know, every man does that which is right in their own eyes. Also, there's no immortality, no afterlife. Who cares? Anything's permissible. Have you ever witnessed to someone or tried to witness to someone or share your gospel and they've thrown that up? Well, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world if there's a God? If you do it enough, probably if you do it a lot on the campus of Georgia over there, you'd probably run into that a lot. If God does not exist, there could be no ultimate right or wrong and no objective standards for goodness and evil beyond personal opinion or rule of majority. If there's no God, who says what is evil? Who says what is good? It's one man's opinion, one person's opinion, versus another person's opinion. Alcorn states that without God, the world would be amoral, with no objective goodness or evil. For example, today, you hear a lot of this in the media and other sources. People speak of human rights. Human rights organizations, violations of human rights, etc., etc. But if there's no God, what are human rights? If there's no objective standard to behavior, what are human rights? Some of you may have suffered evil. Some of you may have suffered, period. Alcorn says, suffering and evil exert a force that either pushes us away from God or pulls us towards Him. Think about that. If you go through deep trials, does that push you away from God? Do you get bitter? Or does that pull you closer to God, where you call on His name? We've seen passages, as Pastor has shared with us in the book of Job, a lot of that, and how Job clinged to the Lord, to His word. Suffering will come. We owe it to God, ourselves, and those around us to prepare for it. If we live long enough, we will suffer. In this life, the only way to avoid it is to die. I have a saying I've shared with people at times. Every family, it's the rare family that's untouched by suffering in this world. If you haven't been touched by suffering, hold on. It may be coming. Alcorn further states, unfortunately, most evangelical churches, whether they're traditional, liturgical, or emergent, have failed to teach their people to think biblically about the realities of evil and suffering. I think part of that is because we as Christians, we tend to trust people. We tend to trust society. We look, hopefully, on the brighter side of life. And sometimes when we're faced with suffering or evil, it's a shock to our system, not physically necessarily, but theologically. And we may find ourselves sometimes, Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? It's not fair. What did I do to deserve this? Remember, I preach every one of these sermons after I preach to myself. Our failure to teach a biblical theology of suffering leaves Christians unprepared for the harsh realities of life. Let's look at some biblical history regarding suffering and its purpose. We talked about a definition of evil, but this is more important as far as the definition. Only God determines what is good and evil, not mankind. But mankind can learn what is good and evil by reading God's word. In the Old Testament, the Bible defines evil as anything that violates God's will. Refusing to accept God as the true God, for example, is a problem that Israel had in the Old Testament. And that's why God treats idolatry as the ultimate sin. If we look at the Old Testament, we see every time Israel turns its back on God, it goes into idolatry, and God has to make them suffer for their evil. And we see that pattern. They're slow learners. But before we criticize them too much, perhaps we're slow learners also. Maybe we're not worshiping Baal. Maybe we're worshiping something else. I think a lot of people are worshiping themselves. I've never seen so many narcissistic people in my life, just on the highway. But that's another thing. We won't go there yet. But it's interesting. The problem of evil lies at the very heart of the biblical account and serves as the crux for the unfolding drama of redemption. If there wasn't evil, would we need redemption? If there wasn't suffering, would we need redemption? You know, Satan always begins by questioning God's word when he's starting to tempt us. We saw that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Demons oppress, attack, and possess people, sometimes empowering them to do evil. And usually, it causes great harm to the person that they possess. They prompt people to hurt themselves and inflict evil and suffering on God's image bearers. This is perhaps the closest thing that the demons and Satan can do to avenging God for casting them out of heaven because of their sin and rebellion. We're the only creation that's created in the image of God. Satan can't defeat God. So what he does, he goes after that which God created and gave his life for us, human beings. You know, in recent years, because we were so tied into the media and the news, we've seen mass shootings and other acts of terrorism in our world. I can't help but wonder if this is an example of demonic behavior. The Bible says, Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour Christians. And those that don't have God in their heart cannot be protected against that Satan. I think Satan takes these people, or his demons take these people, to wreak havoc in our world at will. Another example of evil in the form of rebellion. Nothing in the biblical account suggests outside influences or God-given internal desires that required Adam and Eve to make a sinful choice. Satan influenced them, but he did not control them. They weighed God's words and could have obeyed them, but they chose to do evil. Adam and Eve's sin of rebellion against the holy God brought evil into the world through their choices. But this act of rebellion, notice this act of rebellion by mankind set in motion God's redemptive plan to come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some say, why doesn't God prevent evil? He uses evil for his ultimate plan. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it set in that chain reaction that led to Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. Humanity inherited evil through the fall of Adam, not through poverty, unemployment, racism, mental illness, poor health, and other things that our culture seems to blame as a cause for evil. If you turn in your Bibles to a New Testament passage, Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at a few verses here. These are classic passages on man's sinful life. It's probably all familiar, but it flows into this message here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we'll start with that. Verse that most of us have memorized at one time or another in our life. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then we move to verse 17 through 21. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, and that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And finally, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. New Testament, we find a lot of different passages, and I'm just going to read several here to you, that deal with this. In Genesis 3:5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing only good and evil. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Judges 3:12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had all done evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 6:1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Judges 13:1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. New Testament, James 5:10 says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Mankind has asked God throughout civilization why he tolerates evil and suffering. An example of the questions is why he tolerates evil and suffering can be found. Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Habakkuk was wondering the same question. In Revelation 6:10, as Pastor mentioned a few weeks ago in a message, the saints, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These were martyrs. Satan and his demons provide a rational explanation for unnatural evil. He's described in 1 John 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. In defining suffering, first of all, God never promises us that by making good, godly choices, we will avoid suffering. You might think that, but God never promises us that if we do good, we're going to avoid suffering. Throughout history, we see examples. As we've been in services, we saw Job, who was described as a very godly man by the Lord himself, suffering. If you study history, the Reformation had many believers that suffered, who died. And present-day believers, we don't hear a lot about present-day believers suffering, but a lot of that is because of the media that we get. But all over the world, there's Christians today that are suffering. We're sitting in a nice, comfortable church in the United States, and there's Christians that are being tortured somewhere in this world today for their faith. What is the reason or potential reasons God would allow his children to suffer? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul speaking here. What we go through and suffering under the Romans, the Roman Empire, doesn't even compare to what we're going to see one day. He further states in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, it's interesting, for our light affliction. A little humor there, I think he was trying to slip in during dark days. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. James 5:10 again, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Even the New Testament writers are reflecting back on what the Old Testament prophets had gone through. What's our solution in dealing with the issue of evil and suffering in this world? As a Christian, how should we handle it? Studying about evil and suffering doesn't equal facing it. You can study it, but until you go through those dark waters, it's a much different animal, so to speak. But studying and discussing it can go a long way in preparing us for it. Three thoughts. Have you ever thought about how God restrains evil? We think it's bad right now. When the Holy Spirit leaves this world, you know what it's going to be like then. But today, God is restraining evil. He's not preventing it. He's holding it back to what it could, from what it could be. God delays judgment also. And God gives goodness to this world. We hear people talk about the negatives, but think of all the goodness that God gives us in this world. A Christian worldview firmly rooted in the reliability and the authority of God's word is essential for understanding evil and suffering. It's essential. Alcorn mentions, for example, every reference to Good Friday should remind us that the greatest good in human history came out of the greatest evil. Think about that. The greatest good in history came out of the greatest evil. God is not the author of evil, but he uses it for his glory. God's love comes to us soaked in divine blood. Evil and suffering exist for all of the human race. God did not create evil and suffering, but he uses them for his divine will. Just as the rain falls on the Christian and the lost, so does evil and suffering. The Christian must be prepared to face it with the support from God's word. That's where our faith gets tested. And the best thing we can do sometimes, and the only thing, is to hang on. You got to hang on to the truths of God's word. Because sometimes that's all you got. Genesis chapter 45 and chapter 50, we see the story of Joseph. His brothers were selling him into Egypt for evil. But God meant it for good, to eventually save the Israelite nation from famine. I want to remind you, rejoice. Our Heavenly Father is totally in control. Nothing happens without His direction or permission. As sovereign of the universe, we know victory is His. We may go through some rough battles on this earth, but we know who wins the war. While evil and suffering are not good, God can use them to accomplish immeasurable good. And I want to leave you with one verse. Familiar verse. But it ties it all together. Romans 8:28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Remember that. All things, not just things that we like, all things work together for good. We will deal with the evil and suffering because we live in a fallen world. We're not immune to its impact. But remember, all things. God is good, and God is great. I'm going to have Buddy come up and close in a song, then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you, Mike. We all need to be reminded of that from time to time, and you quoted from 8 Romans 8:28, I'm reminded of the beginning of that chapter. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And that reminds us, when that question comes up, we have an answer. That's the answer. Stand with me, if you would. Let's close our services out singing.